So just by way of introduction here, I'm just going to read this for you. I think it's in your notes. Following the judgment on all living things in the flood, Noah and his family first worshiped God. They began to be fruitful and replenish the earth as God had commanded. There was a very fast progression of the human race after the flood. This was aided by a unified language, long life, and knowledge that was brought from before the flood. They weren't starting from zero. They had a lot of knowledge that could have been carried with them. However, the flood was not the answer for man's sinful heart, as seen first in Noah's family and then in the people as they disobeyed God's command to spread over the whole earth. Instead, they tried to build a tower to heaven for which God had to punish and scatter them. So that kind of describes for us here. Now, we have Genesis chapter number 10 and Genesis chapter number 11 are the chapters that deal with this portion of the story. Now, it almost seems like it's out of order because in Genesis chapter number 10, it tells us the people and how they were divided. But then you get to Genesis chapter number 11, which tells us why they were divided. So it almost seems like it should be the other way around in our logical way of looking things at linearly. We would say, okay, they sinned, they were divided, and here's how they got divided, here's where they went. But it's in the reverse order, and God knows why. But so we're going to look first of all at the people. Hey, can you give me this microphone here? I'm going to use that one as well. I'm going to try to use it. Modern technology, amen. Here's what we're going to do. So you don't laugh at me trying to pronounce these names. I'm going to press play and we're going to listen to somebody else that knows how to say them all. Okay, so they're going to read them. But if I try and pronounce them all, I'm going to mess it up and then it won't flow as well in your heart and mind to be able to see these things. Now, we're not going to go through all of this. First of all, the people is what I'm giving you. That's just basically the whole chapter deals with this. Just to note, we are all descendants of Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah. Okay, that's the fact of the matter is. We are obviously all from Adam initially, but the whole earth, everybody was killed at this point. You have the flood right here. Then you have these three divisions, and Noah is here but believed to be in this group. But you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From here, there's a line there, a definitive line, in all of earth and was filled during that time and from that line on. And we're going to see that described here as we're going to read a few of these verses. I'm going to try and play this and then hopefully it'll pick it up on that. And we're going to go through a few verses here. First of all, we deal with Japheth, and we're going to start with that.
Chapter 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripheth, and Togarma. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations.
All right, we're going to pause there. That's verses 2 through 5, and that's dealing with Japheth and talking about their the groups that were born after them and where they went. So we see a couple of things. Japheth there, 10, verses 2 through 5, their characteristics. They are most likely the father of the Gentile nations, which is seen in verse number 5 there. We said, but these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. So very likely this is not in its entirety, because obviously there's a little bit of crossing between some of these families and things like that. But as a general rule, you could say that. They settled in the northern regions, and they were of light complexion, fair-haired, fair and straight hair. Now, I have a map I asked Gus to put on the board here for us, and just to show you the division of the nations. Now, hopefully that's big enough for you to be able to see. Japheth there is in what you might call pink or purple. Ham is in the yellow, and then in the center, that green there, is Shem. And so you have those divisions divided up there. So you can see the blessing that was put on Japheth, a physical blessing, how he ended up occupying much more of the earth and population-wise and was physically blessed in many ways. And so just visually so you could see that, I asked him to throw that up there. So we see this, the Japheth here settled in the northern side. You see in the map there, the northern. You don't have to put it back. And they were then there's 14 nations listed there, and it included what would be Medei, the Medes, the father of the Medes. Javan was the father of the Greeks, and Ashkenaz. He was probably the father of the Germans. Actually, according to John Phillips, he said that even today, Jews that live in the German area are recognized or called Ashkenazes. So it's from that region, even recognized today. So they continue from there. Now we're going to look at verses 6 through 20 at the descendants of Ham here.
And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Zabtika. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Zidon his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Zidon, as thou comest to Gera, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations.
All right, I'm so glad I didn't have to pronounce all those names. But so we see here these nations listed here, the sons of Ham, their characteristics. They settled in the south. They were dark complexion. They had curly hair. They were tall in stature. There were 30 nations listed here, including Kish, that settled towards Ethiopia. They settled over in that region towards Ethiopia. Nimrod, the father of Mesopotamian civilization, settled in the valley of Shinar, which also is known as Babylon. It became that, and is obviously there's a lot about Babylon in the Bible, and we'll be talking some more about that as we move along. Then the Canaanites, of course, which settled in the land of Canaan, and they're obviously play a big role in the history of the children of Israel. And then we get to the nations of Shem. Now, if you'll notice with this little thing that I've given you here, the tracking those as they're reading through those names. I didn't tell you when we're doing Japheth and Ham, but when we get to Shem here and we begin talking about him, you'll notice that we get down to Eber, and then it mentions Peleg, and then it goes on with a bunch of people that you don't recognize, and it's not on here. And you're like, wait a minute, what happened? That's because when you get to Eber, his two sons are born, and then chapter 10 tracks the lineage of the other son, and chapter 11 tracks the lineage of Peleg, which is the lineage of Christ. And that one is the one that God wants to make sure we know and understand, and that's what follows down, because ultimately you get to Abraham, which continues the children of Israel. And so if you're looking at that, obviously this is not complete, doesn't recognize or put everybody on there, but it does show the lineage here as defined. So let's see, we are now at Shem. What verse did we finish up with? 21, okay.
Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. the children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Githa, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eva. And unto Eva were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, and Adoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood.
So we have very, very important note in verse number 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So very clearly describing, and this is not just a list of genealogies, but it also gives to us some direction as far as where they went, where their boundaries were as a group of people, how they were divided and separated out, and it lists those things for us. So we see here with regards to Shem, the characteristics that they settled in the middle eastern area, the middle there between, as far as the map, I put down middle on purpose there, but they were yellowish in complexion, straight black hair. There's 26 nations mentioned, including Elam. Elam is the head of the Elamites, and I just put a few of them in here that would be recognizable to us from reading the Word of God. Asher, head of the Assyrians. Many of the names you would recognize, although they're pronounced slightly different here, as some of you looking for children's names, there's some good options there, Faxted, and some you can choose some of those. But then Shem was blessed, and he was the one whom God was going to use to bring the Redeemer through. That was God's plan. And the rest of the Old Testament is by and large the story of the descendants of Shem. Because this is God tracking the line through which Jesus Christ was going to come, the Redeemer of mankind, and restore men unto a fellowship with their Creator. And so this is what's being tracked. And so God leading this, ultimately going to, with Abraham, establish the nation of Israel. And we'll get into that in the future. But that happens. What happens right now is we see again God directing, but then Satan is not happy. Satan wants to mess up the kingdom of God. He wants to come in and disrupt things. And so what does he do? Well, he gets in the heart of a man named Nimrod, the person here. Your second point there, the person. He gets into his heart, verses 8 through 11 there. The scripture has very little to say about him, although it gives us a few things. History exposes him as the source of all pagan religion, as the beginning of it, the foundation of it. Obviously, men continue to corrupt religion and go their own way in many different ways, but this was the foundation and the beginning of it. We know that he was a hunter. The Bible clearly says that he was a mighty hunter. He was given a position of authority and leadership. He used his position to lead people to rebel against God. You know, the Bible says, be not many masters. The reason is because those that are masters, those that are in leadership, are held to a higher standard. They are responsible before God, and they're the ones that are going to stand before God and be judged by God for their actions and for what they do. Well, Nimrod, having been given a position of leadership and leading these people to rebel against God, obviously was and will be judged by God for that. Through knowledge, man is lifted up in pride. That we've got to be very careful and guard against that. They thought that they could build a tower to reach the gods. Remember little g there as you're writing that in. And the gods, as in plural, and you'll understand why here as we talk about this a little bit more. This was an act of rebellion of mankind disregarding God's instructions to spread out over the whole earth, given in 9 verse 1 and 9 verse number 7. They instead chose to congregate together. Look at chapter 11 in verse number 4. He says in chapter 11, 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What I'm saying, you can see here that their intention was in direct opposition to what God told them to do. They literally put it in print. They literally said, hey, let's gather together in one place. Let's get around one goal here. Let's build us this tower. Let's do this. Otherwise, we might get spread abroad across the whole earth, which is what God told them to do. And they said, we don't want that. We want to stand here. And so they stood in defiance against God in God's plan. So the place is described for us here in the Valley of Shinar. God had told them to replenish the earth. That word replenish has with it the implication of the meaning to spread. He already told them to multiply. Okay, that is to have many, many children. So replenish wouldn't be the same thing as multiply, as have a bunch of children. He says replenish the earth means to fill. It means to fill the earth. Their goal was to get across the whole earth, not to stay in one place. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the commentators, said this: the descendants of Noah, united by a strong bond of a common language, had not separated, and notwithstanding the divine command to replenish the earth, they were unwilling to separate. Surely the most pious and well-disposed would have, of course of life, obeyed the divine will of God, but a numerous body, seemingly to be an aggressive horde that's mentioned in 10:10, determined to please themselves by occupying the fairest region of that land. They choose to, let's stay right here. This is good. We're going to stay together. So they settled in the plain of Shinar. That's mentioned in 10:10, and it was read for us. This is very fertile ground between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. You don't happen to have the image of the Fertile Crescent, do you? This is old. I gave it to him a long time ago, so he's got it somewhere, but I didn't resend it to him. So you guys have all heard of the Fertile Crescent, right? So if you're looking at a map, the amazing thing is today is we can look from satellite. We can see from outer space. And if you're looking from outer space at this region, you can see a very green and plush land that travels up from the region of the sea up through the center, around the top, coming over to Egypt. That is the Fertile Crescent. And a lot of Bible history takes place in that Fertile Crescent because it's very fertile land. And they spread out from there. So right there at the bottom where those rivers come together is where this Valley of Shinar was, where they settled. It is called Mesopotamia today, which means between the rivers. And hopefully in your mind you can visualize that, you can picture it. It became Babel, or Babel became Babylon, that region, and Babylon has lots of other meanings, which we'll be talking about as we go further along in the Word of God here, but Babel means the gate of God. The Babylonian kingdom stood until they were defeated by the Medes and the Persians in Daniel's time, almost 1,600 years later. The mysteries of Babylon mentioned in the book of Revelation 17:5 tell us that this was a very wicked religion. The mysteries of Babylon and the Babylonian religion has always been a religion of idolatry, and idolatry is as popular and prevalent today as it always has been. So we see the plan, and we've mentioned it already, the plan, but their plan to rebel against God. First of all, I want to give you the time frame here. It took place approximately 105 years after the flood, 105 years after the flood, and approximately 300 years before the call of Abraham. So Noah and his family, they were still alive. You know, when you think about the longevity of life, I mean, it's just amazing to consider, you know, how long and what was still happening. You just do the math. I was going to, and then I didn't. But you do the math and think about if you lived 900 years and you were alive today. Go back in your mind, go through history, or look it up, do it on your phone, not right now, but do it on your phone. Look 900 years ago and think about the history that you would have personally experienced in that time frame. I mean, that's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling to consider. And so that's what they were dealing with the longevity of life, even after the flood, living many, many years and being around to see what was taking place next. The reason I mentioned that is because as the descendants of Noah, they would have known God's commands. They would have, Noah was still around. They would have shared these truths. They would have been told what they were supposed to do. There would have been an understanding of God having brought them through by his mercy through the flood. I mean, can you imagine that as a family sitting around in, of an evening and talking about the whole earth was destroyed, but God saved our family? But then how quickly they went away from that. They knew it in their mind, but they stopped recognizing God as an almighty, all-powerful God that they're to be subject to. And they wanted to do what they wanted to do, disregarding God, even though they knew the truths. And we're not much different today. We know he's an all-powerful God, and we are to be in subjection to him and follow his will. But how many times do we rise up ourselves and stand and demand to do our own will? They would have known about God's promise, the testimony of the rainbow in the sky, what it was for. And so we see the purpose of the tower. Why did they build this tower? Well, first of all, it's for personal glorification. We read 11:4 already, but they said there, let us build us a city and a tower. Let us make us a name. They wanted to build a name for themselves. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to, hey, we are something. We are a powerful people. Look at what we can accomplish and what we can do. They planned this rebellion against God and obedience to his command. And we've stated that already, those references there. They united the people together in one place. They united the people together under one project to build this tower. They wanted to build this tower. They said, let's come together, let's build this tower. Now, when I was a child, I read this passage and, of course, heard teaching on it. And in my mind, I visualized and tried to picture a tower that was going to reach to the heavens. Like, how could they build this tower that was in physical means, like, reach to the heavens? Like, how high were they planning to go? Were they thinking they're going to get to the moon or what? Were they just keep on building or what was the plan? I don't know about that, but there was obviously an implication that they're trying to connect with the heavens. They want to reach the gods. And you know, man has all the way through history worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars, the gods of the heavens. And so it could have very well have been a place dedicated to the study of the heavens or to the worshiping of the heavens, a building committed to that. Not so much that they were trying to build an edifice that would actually physically reach the stars, but that they could, it would be a place of worship where they could come together and reach the stars, whether that was through some type of telescope or just observance or whatever. May have been a tall structure, I don't know, but just maybe putting it in perspective for us. Satan's plan for a one world order, one world rule, is something that's in effect today. And, you know, man was unified here under Nimrod and in this one project. And you know what? One day, man's going to be unified again under the Antichrist and in rebellion to God. That's going to come where men are going to be coming together. And our world is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, isn't it? Every day. And this, the possibility of a one-world government, a one-world movement, is getting so close. I mean, not too many years ago, we thought, well, how could that possibly happen? But it could happen easily now. And they're talking about moving to a one-world currency and so many other things that we could get into, rabbit trails we could chase here, but we won't. This is the beginning of all idolatrous religions. It is a religion associated with the worship of the sun and moon in stars. Barnhouse said this. He said it was an open and defiant turning to Satan, the beginning of devil worship. That was Barnhouse's thoughts. The reality of their purpose, I'm going to give you this and we're going to conclude today. The reality of their purpose is summed up in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Let me read this to you. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That was their plan. They wanted to worship the creation. They were lifted up in pride, didn't want to be in subject to God, and said, we're going to build this tower, we're going to worship these gods and connect with them as best we can. That was their rebellion, their plan. We'll pick up there next week. Let's close in prayer. We are concluding here this morning the fourth major event that takes place here at the general history on our overall timeline. You have that in your book as well. So there's four major events that take place in that general history, which is about 2,000 years in the first 11 chapters. Now, those four major events are what? Creation or the formation of the earth, just because I like alliterating things. So the creation and then what comes after creation? The fall. And then the flood, and then what we're dealing now with, the foundation of the nations, and God, you know, getting them to spread out, and what happened there in that time frame. And that all takes place in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And of course, Genesis is the beginning of the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let's do that once more. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As we get through this, if you haven't memorized them yet, I hope that you'll have the books of the Bible committed to memory and be able to at least know in your mind where those books are at. So just by way of review from last week's lesson, you have these things in front of you, and we did cover some of this as we got into the foundation of nations. The people, chapter 10, verses 1 through 32, we just talked about how chapter 10 gives us the division of the people, shows us that they divided and how God divided them up, but then chapter 11 tells us why they got divided up. And so we went through chapter 10 last week, talked about these different nations. Now I'm going to take a minute right here because I had three people at the close of last week's lesson that wanted some more information with regards to currently where these people are and what nations are might be represented there. So it's not in your notes, but if you would like to make some notes here underneath these nations, like underneath Japheth here, the nations that are given to us in chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. We talked about their characteristics and their location, but it would include these modern groups or nations, okay? So it's European countries. By and large, they settled in European countries. It would include the Greeks, the Romans, Russian, German. So these nationalities, we see God telling us here in chapter 10, and we read through that last week. We're not going to reread chapter 10, but it also tells you what direction they went. It describes the landmass that they're in and shows where they are. Gus, could you throw up the map of the regions there that we had that as we went over this last week? So it would include the Greeks, the Romans, the Russians, the Germans. John Gill says also Spanish and French. Would be included in that. So in the map that's on there, I know it's kind of hard for you to read, especially if you're sitting past the first, fourth, fifth row, but the pink color, is it pink up here? Yeah, you know, would be Japheth. That's who we're talking about now. So all of those European countries there are right up in there. Last week, we were describing or talking about the Fertile Crescent. At some time, I was talking about that. And you have, okay, he's got it here. On that other map, you can see it too. So it begins right here. The Fertile Crescent would start right here at the beginning of the Persian Gulf and flows right up around here and comes back down into Canaan. So this region right here is why, and you can see it from a satellite map. Let's go back to the other map that we were looking at a second ago. So it's much smaller, but it would begin right there and would flow right up there into Canaan, see? And so the Japheth family is up here in Europe. That area right there would include all those nations that we mentioned. And then we see Ham and their characteristics and their divisions. And this would include, according to Josephus, this would include Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, the African nations. You remember Sheba went to the Arabian Peninsula, so the Arabian Peninsula region there. And you remember Sheba, in the days of Solomon, the queen of Sheba, went and visited Solomon. And so that would be in reference or connection with that. And so that would include those. I Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, African nations, and the Arabian Peninsula. All right, those are, again, not in your notes, but if you some people ask for a little more information on that. Then Shem, the family of Shem. You can see this on the map here. This is very small. I wish I could blow this up for you, especially if you're back there. We talked about last week how long life these people, you can just visually see how long their life is and how after the flood, lifespans decreased by almost 500 years. So we get the flood is this real dark line right here, and you see that shrink. And then after the flood, you have Noah's children. You have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if you have a chance to come up here and look at this, this shows you as well the areas that they are. So this family, Ham, it shows you like Egypt is right here, Canaan is right here, and these lands. And then Japheth, it shows Greece and what's happening in Greece, and Rome and what's happening in Rome, Persia, Indonesia, German, Japan, China. So this, they believe that some of Noah directly descendants would have been here with Japheth, but this region here, and then Shem. Now I'm going to back up here to the beginning just to review. You remember Adam and Eve, God gave Adam Abel. Satan came in and said, hey, I want to destroy that line of Christ. We're going to kill Abel. So Abel dies right here. This little bitty yellow dot is all you can see maybe. And this is the line of Canaan, of Cain and his family. But God said, hey, wait, I'm going to give you another seed that the Savior can come through, and that's Seth. And so we track the generations down through to Noah. We get to here, and then you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of course, Shem is the descendant where the line of Christ comes through, which is why this continues and keeps on going for so long here. What we're dealing with right now is the division of these nations and where they went, ultimately reaching down to Abraham, which is where we're going to get to today, and brings us right up to the beginning of the patriarchal period of the Old Testament there. So here we see in Shem, you have the Middle Eastern region there, would be the Jewish nations, would be the Arab nations, would be Syria, Armenia, and possibly some of the Oriental nations as well. Now, this is according to Josephus and James Fawcett and Brown, so just looking, doing some research, trying to get some information for you on where these divided up. Now, you understand, of course, there's going to be a little bit of crossover in each of these where they're going to spread. I think in the map here, you've got some little bit of, you know, I mean, it's going to have some crossover in there, some crossover in here, and a little bit of blending there. But that, according to the Bible, is where these nations went, okay? So that is a little bit of extra information on top of last week's area that we covered. Then we looked at the person in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, this man that was the head of the rebellion against God. The scripture has little to say about him, but we know that he was the foundation, the beginning of false religion that was going after worshiping the creature more than the creator. Then in chapter 11 is where we got to last week. Now, we did cover some of these notes, but I want to, I'm going to need this microphone again. I want to go through these. We didn't take time last week to hear this in the Word of God, so I'm going to press play here. We're going to review this. You'll see chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 is where we're introduced to this. We're going to start there.
Chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower.
I'm going to pause there. So that is the place, that valley of Shinar, where they went and established. That was in the fertile ground that was between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. That part of that Fertile Crescent, that area that was very well established and would have been prosperous in, you know, growing food and so on. Babel became Babylon as far as the name. Babel means the gate of God. These things are there for you. Then we get to the plan. Verses 3 through 6 describes what they wanted to do. And so we'll hear that now, what they were trying to accomplish.
Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down time to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go.
So they decided there they wanted to gather together in one place. God had told them to replenish the earth, which has the implication to get out, to spread, to go abroad, to get fill the earth is the actual interpretation there, is to go and fill the earth, not to stay in one place. But they purposed in their heart they were going to gather together in one place. They were going to establish for themselves a name, build a city, build a tower, and they centered around one project. And this is Satan's plan then, and it will continue to be Satan's plan of establishing a one-world government where he could rule over it. And we know that ultimately it's going to come in the person of the Antichrist. And as a world, we will be unified for a period of time underneath this false prophet. So we talked a little bit about how their goal was not to worship God, but was centered around the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. And their tower was one in which was dedicated to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars, or reaching the study of it, or the worshiping of it, or, you know, trying to reach it. Don't know. I mean, you think about the towers and the ability we have today to build buildings. So building a tall building was not the problem. I don't know. I don't know that anybody knows. But I can't imagine they built a tower or a building higher than the Burj Khalif, you know. But we have huge, massive structures today that reach up into the sky in thousands and thousands of feet. It's not the construction of a tall building that was the problem. It was a rebellion against God and the desire to worship the stars and to connect with those in a way of like recognizing them as their provider and provision instead of acknowledging God and who he was. So it was a rebellion against them. And we describe that in Romans chapter 1, 21 to 25, where we learn about how they worship the creature more than the creator. Then I believe we just got to hear last week was the punishment, verses 7 through 9. So let's hear those.
Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
So we see here the punishment, verses 7 through 9. I want you to note that God saw what they were doing. God saw what they were doing. That's your first blank to fill in for today, correct? That's how far we got last week. Okay, so God saw what they were doing. I want you to know, beloved, that God sees it all. God sees everything. If you take a study of the Word of God, you'll find that God is interested in man and God is watching us. There's three aspects which God observes in each and every one of us. The Bible says that he has a desire and wants to know our works. Ephesians 2:10, he says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God observes your works. And Corinthians tells us that he observes them not to see the quantity, but the quality. The exact phrase in Corinthians there is to see what sort it is. So God is seeing what kind of works that we are doing. God is observing our works. God sees everything. He watches our works. We see the Bible tells us that God looks on the heart in 1 Samuel 16:17. God sees our heart. And as observing our heart, God understands and knows our motives, what the motive is for why we want to accomplish or do something, or why we would give, or why we would serve, or why we would do our motive. A lot of times when we're dealing with people, we might have a thought, an idea. We might wonder at somebody's motive for doing something. A lot of times you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble when you start trying to evaluate people's motives. When you try and determine, well, they did this because of this, when you really don't know what their motive was, and you'll find more interpersonal problems created because people trying to determine what somebody's motive for doing something was. instead of just taking it at face value, instead of just appreciating it or whatever it might be, we're trying to evaluate their motive. But see, God knows our motive. And he doesn't have to wonder. He knows exactly. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord knows what is in the heart of man, what the motive of man is. Just a reminder that God sees all as he saw this. And we see that not only does God see all, but that God is merciful in all. I'll tell you what, if we knew everybody's motives, if we had the knowledge of God and knew what people were thinking, we wouldn't be so merciful, I don't think. I think, excuse me, we would definitely be losing our patience with people a lot faster than we do already. And so it's amazing that God, even knowing our motives, even seeing our transgression, even observing our works, whether they be good or bad, and yet still he is merciful in all, which we've seen over and over again, even just in the beginning of Genesis here, that God is merciful in all. But in his judgment here, to try and get the people to do what God told them to do, by God's plan, he had a plan of what he wanted to accomplish in the earth. And of course, Satan is trying to disrupt that plan. So God told them to multiply, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth to spread out. But Satan says, no, wait a minute, guys. No, you want to gather together. You want to stay right here. We're going to rebel against God's plan. And the men, submitted to through Nimrod to Satan's plan. And they began gathering together. And God says, no, we're not going to have that. You guys have to disperse. And so realizing that by and large, they were kept together because of the unification of language. And this, God says, well, we're going to fix that problem. And so we see that he confounded the language. Here we see God divided the language, which scattered the people. Now, look back at Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 25, if you would. Now, this is just a possibility, but it is interesting to think about. He says in chapter 10 and verse number 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and for his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So the earth was divided. Now that right there, in the very simple direct interpretation, we know that God scattered the people through the languages. But there is also the possibility that, and we don't know when this happened, but there's a possibility that this is where God divided the earth, physically divided. And you have all seen diagrams and pictures of how the continents fit together. And if you slide them back, you can put it all back into one landmass. And people have often wondered, well, how did the animals get, all the way over there way back then? Or how did the people get on these continents which are so far apart? And now, because of satellite imagery and because we can track the movement of landmass, they know that the continents are separating by how many inches every year or whatever, that they are drifting and moving. And so people wondered about how does that happen. Well, if the land was all one structure, one mass at one time, maybe it happened as a result of the flood when the earth, things from inside came up. But it's possible that it took place here where he says that he divided the earth. And so obviously a simple direct interpretation, and we know for sure this is where God divided the people and sent them out. But possibly this is where he also divided the land masses as people scattered. Men were divided into many nations as God confounded. We heard them read that in verse number 7 there, that God confounded their languages. There's about 70 families listed here, and so possibility of about 70 different languages. And there's many more iterations and dialects and all of that today. But if God chose to make every family group or whatever a different language, he could have done that. We don't know exactly because the Bible doesn't tell us how many people or how many languages were divided there, but it's a possibility. So they were scattered upon the face of the earth. Verse number 8 tells us, I want to reiterate, we discussed this briefly last week, but the Bible here and anywhere doesn't use the term race. Race is a concept, it's a theory. The Bible teaches that there's only one race, and that's the human race. We are all descendants of these men that were made in the image of God, that were descendants of Noah, that ultimately were descendants of Adam and Eve. And when you have this foundation and beginning of where you came from, it puts us in subjection to a creator. I heard a great discussion this week on creation versus evolution. And he says, well, here is the difference. As a creationist, you believe that there was God who you cannot see, feel, touch, or scientifically prove. And you believe that God created everything, and that's where you come from. But then you have those that believe everything came from nothing, which you cannot see, feel, touch, scientifically prove. But isn't nothing the very definition of nothing? Like you believe that nothing, I mean, this is where it all came from. This is what you're putting your faith in. And ultimately, it boils down to faith either way. Whether you believe we came from God who created everything, or you believe we came from nothing, but you're putting your faith, your belief, in one of those two systems of belief. And I'll tell you that the second system there, the system that it all came from nothing, is a movement motivated by Satan who wants to remove God from the scene and wants to explain life outside of a creator where we are subject to him and should be following him. And that's Satan's plan. And if he can do that, then we don't have to answer to anybody. So when we remove that and we came from who knows what, then every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. But all men are created in the image of God. There are descriptions about the variations of likenesses in Henry Morris in his book, The Genesis Flood, page 176, describes these variations. And obviously, there are many different shades of people in this room today. And you've got all different sizes of people. And so, how did this happen? How do you have so many different kinds or likenesses of people? Well, he says that it was because of isolation through many generations. And even on Wikipedia, okay, this is just not even from a biblical standpoint or anything, but they say this. The different physical characteristics between many people groups is really very minor and having to do with stature, skin color, hair color, shape of eyes, nose, or such things. These various skin colors are only variations of skin pigmentation called melanin. And describes that a little bit. People whose ancestors live for long periods of time in regions of the globe where it's near the equator generally have a larger quantities of melanin in their skin, making their skin dark brown or even black, protecting them against high levels of UV exposure. In areas of the globe closer to the poles, people have far less because there was not a need for that for their protection from ultraviolet, so their skin is usually much lighter in color. And obviously there's some differences there and crossover and so on, but it's by and large these different families went these different places and then out of isolation, they developed their own characteristics. And now that the world is so much smaller, we're coming together and some of those characteristics are becoming less and less different today as we are getting back together. Warren Wiersbe said this, it's difficult to accurately identify all the nations today or to try and give them modern names. Because over the centuries, nations have changed their names, they've moved from different locations, they've modified their languages, and even altered their racial composition through intermarriage. So changing how they look or their characteristics as they've married. So in verse number 9, chapter 11, verse number 9, we have the conclusion, the summary of this time frame and God summarizing what happened here in verse number 9. Did I read 9 already? I did. We read 9. So we get into the generations at number 10. Would you just look at your Bible there, chapter 11, verse number 9. He says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So this is the summer's there of God's punishment for man rebelling against him. And then you have chapter 11, verses 10 through 32. I'm going to play this now. You can hear those.
100 years old, and began Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he began Arphaxad 500 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 200.
I'm going to pause there because I just want to remind you, we discussed this last week, but you remember chapter number 10 follows the generations of Shem through Arphaxad and Selah and gets to Eber. Eber? That's how he pronounced it, Eber, but it has an E-R on there, I don't know. But Eber, get to there, and then Eber had two sons, remember, Peleg and Joktan. So chapter 10 follows the generation of Joktan, his family, but the one that Christ comes from and the line that God is concerned with here is Peleg, and you'll see a little bit more detail that is followed in chapter number 11. And so you have this diagram that I gave you last week that shows you the generations of the families, and you'll be able to follow as we're reading. You can see the names where we get all the way down to where we're introduced to Abraham there at the end. In this particular diagram that we have here, here's Shem, and we see Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, and Joktan. Joktan is right here. So here's Joktan's family that's given to us in chapter 10, and then Peleg. And then his family follows on, because ultimately that gives us Abraham and the family that comes from that, okay? So I just wanted to put that image, picture in your mind, remind you about this so that you might be able to actually see it.
109 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and...
I'm going to pause there because we get to a kind of a defining moment, a change in the record here because of how important Terah is in the chronological timeline of what's to come, being the father, grandfather, great-grandfather of people that are very key in Israel's history. As you see in this diagram here, you see Nahor, Abram, and Haran, and then underneath that you see Lot, some names that we're familiar with that we know, and so Terah is, you know, the granddad of Lot, and so just tracking that. So we mentioned some of these things here, but that through Christ, Christ comes through the line of Peleg, this promised Messiah. You see God working his plan among the people, even though Satan had caused this rebellion and wanted to strive to get people to rebel against God, not do what God wanted. God let men continue in their own way for a long time. God is long-suffering, and he continues to be long-suffering. But when the rebellion of man reached a point where it was going to interfere with God's plan, with what God wanted to accomplish in the world, God had to step in. God said, okay, nope. You're not going to do that. This is disrupting the plan, what we're going to try and accomplish. So God steps in and does this. We saw him step in Noah's day when the great corruption, when every thought and intent of every man's heart was only evil continually. And we see him step in on the scene here in this major event, the Tower of Babel and the dividing of the nations. Verse number 26, which we just read, introduces us to Abram's father, Terah, who had three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. And he is the father of Sarah, who is, you can see that in Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 12, but Abraham and Sarah were husband and wife. And they were half brother and sister. Okay, you have this question that everybody likes to ask, like, where did Cain get his wife? Well, obviously he had to marry his sister. Here's the thing. In this time period, the, I don't know how to describe the generational problem of the gene pool, disease that man carries in his body, all of these things were not like they are today. You were dealing with very healthy, very clean people as far as generationally and their genes. And so they would have intermarried. Today, it's very, like, almost gross, right? You're like, wait. No, I mean, a couple generations away is still too close. We need to find somebody else, you know. Today, our mindset is completely different. But they would have, during that time, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, what do you think happened here when Shem, Ham, and Japheth started having sons and daughters? Okay, at some point, they had to, they're all brothers and sisters, and then they're all cousins. And then they're all great cousins, you know what I mean? There's some family connection there somewhere. And so that's the way it was at that time. It was not, you might want to note this in your notes there, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 14, is where God declared it to be wrong, God understanding the path that men were taking and knowing ultimately the physical damage that it was going to cause, said, listen, no more. Can you marry your brothers or sisters? Okay, so that was in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 14, where God declared that that was no longer acceptable, that man was not to do that. So before that time, it was very common, understood, and happened without much hesitation. It would have just been the way things were. Then we mentioned here the idea of how important this grandfather, great-grandfather of a lot of our Israel patriarchs, which we're going to get into our next lesson, the patriarchs are mentioned here. The concluding verses of chapter number 11 introduces us to the family of Abram and prepares us to move into the next lesson. So let me conclude this here.
And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
All right, so that brings us to conclusion of this fourth major event. And again, we've taken some weeks to cover this foundation, laying the foundation for the rest of the Bible, seeing where we came from and what God was doing with these four major events, understanding that the rest of Genesis, all the rest of Genesis, is just a few years. We're looking at 2,000 years in the first 11 chapters. Don't quote me because I'm going from memory. I think it's 38 years. Do you happen to know the rest of Genesis? I think it's 38 years or something like that, 58 or 38. I'll double check next week. But it's just a few years in comparison, the rest of Genesis, and dealing with that patriarchal period. Then you'll remember, you'll see down here, that in, or if you're looking at your map, that we have Job that was written during the patriarchal period. We don't know exactly when, but we're going to throw the book of Job right in here was when it was written. So we're going to cover that in light of that is when it was written time frame. So we'll get into that. Is there any questions as we conclude today? Gus.
I don't know if you have
it
in your notes.
So Eber, if you look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13, Genesis 14, 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mer. That the Hebrew there means of Eber. So that Hebrew comes from that. It means of Eber. is where that comes from. So J. Vernon McGee concludes these thoughts here like this. He says, at this point, the book of Genesis, and for that matter, the Bible as a whole, takes a turn. There is a great canyon which goes right down through the middle of the book of Genesis. These first 11 chapters on one side, the last 39 chapters on the other. These first 11 chapters cover 2,000 years, as long a period as the rest of the Bible put together. In Genesis 12 through 50, in these first 11 chapters of Genesis, we've seen the creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. These are the four great events which are covered in this long span of years, these 2,000 years. So we covered 2,000 years of history in 2 months. Basically, we're right here at the beginning of March. And so I suspect we'll move a little quicker. We got a couple minutes if anybody has any other questions. Nope, today was pretty... We moved at a slow pace and just got through. So, all right. Well, let's close in prayer.